Welcome to Ambleside Flourish, brought to you by Ambleside Schools International.
The Primary Thing for Them, written by Mary Ellen St. Cyr. Reflecting on the nature of the heroic, Thomas Carlyle claims, "It is well said, in every sense, that a man's religion is the chief fact with regard to him, a man's or a nation of men's." Carlyle is speaking here of something more than the mere assertion of beliefs. He further clarifies, "But a thing a man does practically believe, the thing a man does practically lay to heart and knows for certain concerning his vital relations to this mysterious universe and his duty and destiny there, this is in all cases the primary thing for him, and creatively determines all the rest. I say, if you tell me what that is, you tell me to a very great extent what the man is, what the kind of things he will do is. Of a man or a nation, we inquire, therefore, first of all, what religion they had. So it is that to understand the pilgrims, one must understand what religion they had. Unlike the Puritans who were content to remain in England, hoping to purify the church from within, the pilgrims or separatists saw no way forward in what they deemed a compromised church. Their religion demanded that they journey forward in faith. Arguably, the greatest of their leaders, William Bradford, describes this in his journal of Plymouth Plantation. They could not long continue in any peaceable condition, but were hunted and persecuted on every side, for some were taken and clapped up in prison. Others had their houses beset and watched night and day, and hardly escaped their hands. And the most were fain to flee and leave their houses and habitations and the means of their livelihood. Moving to Holland, the pilgrims settled in Leiden, a strange new city with unfamiliar customs and trades and an unknown language. But these things did not dismay them, though they did sometimes trouble them, for their desires were set on the ways of God and to enjoy his ordinances, but they rested on his providence, and they knew whom they had believed. Leiden would only be the pilgrims' home for 12 years. It would be their religion, the chief fact of them, that would compel them to pursue a more suitable land to actualize their vision of a home in a vast wilderness. Led by faith, they would face the hardships of a still longer journey to a still more unknown place. Thus they set off for a new world. Traveling first to England, the pilgrims boarded the Mayflower. From there, 102 passengers began a grueling 10-week crossing of the Atlantic. Sustained by an absolute faith in a divine sovereign to whom they were consecrated, the pilgrims voyaged to the New World. Confident in divine presence and motivated by the desire to be intimately acquainted with their Heavenly Father, they sought him moment by moment, not lamenting the perils, not questioning the Father's direction, nor afraid of the unknown, resisting every temptation to despair as they faced the unknown future. Their religion instructed them in the knowledge of a God whose providential care was ever present. Thus they set on the ways of God. Throughout their journey, they commended themselves to God's providence, perceiving his favor even in the midst of adversity. Being thus past the vast ocean in a sea of troubles before in their preparation, they had now no friends to welcome them, nor inns to entertain or refresh their weather-beaten bodies, no houses or much less towns to repair to seek for succor. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace? May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, "Our fathers were Englishmen, which came over the great ocean and were ready to perish in the wilderness, but they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good, and his mercies endure forever." Seeing God as almighty, thankful for his mercies and his deliverances, they sought him and found refuge in him, his presence, his kindnesses, and his enduring love. Their religion proclaimed a God omnipotent as creator, everlasting love as savior, and true guide as shepherd. The pilgrims arrived at Cape Cod in midwinter, November 11, 1620. and then they face the most terrible of times, a harsh winter with meager supplies, the greatest of sorrows, what became known as the starving time. But that which was most sad and lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of their company died, especially in January and February, being the depth of winter and wanting houses and other comforts, being infected with the scurvy and other diseases which this long voyage and their incompetent condition had brought upon them. So as there died sometimes 2 or 3 of a day, in the foresaid time, that of 100 and odd persons, scarce 50 remained, and of these in the time of most distress, there were but 6 or 7 sound persons, who to their great commendations, be it spoken, spared no pains, night nor day, but with abundance of toil and hazard of their own lives' health, fetched them wood, made them fires, dressed them meat, made their beds, washed their loathsome clothes, clothed and unclothed them. In a word, did all the homely and necessary offices for them, which dainty and queasy stomachs cannot endure, here to be named, and all this willingly and cheerfully, without any grudging in the least, showing herein their true love unto their friends and brethren, a rare example, and worthy to be remembered. 2 of these 7 were Mr. William Brewster, their Reverend Elder, and Miles Standish, their captain and military commander, unto whom myself and many others were much beholden in our low and sick condition. And yet the Lord so upheld these persons, as in the general calamity they were not at all infected with sickness or lameness, that whilst they had health, yea, or any strength continuing, they were not wanting to any that had need of them. And I doubt not, but their recompense is with the Lord. After burying the dead, the 53 surviving pilgrims began the labor of spring planting. It would lead to a successful harvest, which was celebrated, as was the English custom, in the autumn of 1621. There are only 2 accounts of the celebration, William Bradford's of Plymouth Plantation, and Edward Winslow's of Mort's Relation. Winslow writes, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men on fowling, that so we might after a special manner rejoice together. After we had gathered the fruits of our labors, they 4 in 1 day killed as much fowl as with a little help besides, served the company almost a week, at which times, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us, and amongst the rest their great king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor, and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." The pilgrims define daily living in relationship with God. He was ever before them, the primary thing for them, their unfailing constancy in need and in provision, lives sustained in him and through him. May we gain daily perspective through the uncertainty of our times, lived in and through him, and pause for thanksgiving.
Ambleside Schools International fosters an educational renewal based upon the pedagogical insights of British educator Charlotte Mason. Serving an international community of parents, teachers, and schools, Ambleside makes a living education accessible to all. For additional information regarding Ambleside Schools International and training opportunities for principals, teachers, and parents, please visit our website at ambleside schools.com.